Have you got a child who went through the but why phase? Perhaps they're still in it. Dion recently sent me a list of questions that Hugo bombarded him with. Number one, where are the disciples? I wish we could meet them. Number two, are Jesus and God twins? Number three, are Jesus and God boys? Number four, why can't we see God? If we can't see God, what happens if we bump into him? Will he get out of the way? Number five, can God make people come alive again? Good question. Does that mean he can make us come alive again after we're dead? Even better question. Number six, who's going to die tomorrow? Number seven, when's Yaya going to die? I think that's Cindy, is that right? Yeah, nice question. There's some interesting questions, aren't there? Dion didn't tell me what he'd answered them, what his answers were, mind you. He just said I should cover them in kids' talks. When it comes to some of these laws here in Deuteronomy, let me say that it's not just the kids who are asking, but why? Some of these laws just seem weird, don't they? Like chapter 14, verse 1. Don't cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. Or 14:23, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Or 22:5, that was in the reading Georgie read for us, a woman mustn't wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing. 22:9, don't plant two kinds of seeds in your vineyard. If you do, the fruit will be defiled. It's always helpful gardening advice, I suppose, but what's the point? Or finally, 22:11, there's some fashion advice. Don't wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Is that what it is? Is it fashion advice? Some of those laws just make us want to ask, but why? Why does it matter what types of clothes Israel wore or how they cooked their goat? But it wasn't just us today asking those questions. Moses knew that little Jewish kids would probably ask the same sorts of questions. Questions about what's God like and why do his people need to do these things? So in chapter 6, verse 20, he gives the parents some help. In the future, when your son asks you, 6:20, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? It's a but why question, isn't it? When they ask but why, says Moses, here's the answer. Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. It's a good answer, isn't it? Four answers right there in those few verses. Why obey? To remind you of everything God's done for you. Because God commanded us and because he's our God, so that we might prosper and live in the land. And fourthly, so it will be for our righteousness. At its simplest, Moses says the parents' answer is something like this. God's done all these things for us. He's made us his people. He's brought us into his land. If we just keep our side of the bargain, we'll actually get to stay here. He's made a covenant with us. These laws show how we're his people. These laws show how we express our commitment to the covenant, to his side of to our side of the bargain. That's not a bad start, is it? But let's see if we can find some more answers. We're going to cast our eyes across chapters 12 to 26 and ask that question, but why? Why obey? And we'll think firstly about Israel and what it meant for them in that place, and then secondly we'll think about what our connection is, which is more complicated, what we should do with the laws. So first, and the points are listed there in the outline in the white sheet. Firstly, perhaps the most obvious reason Israel are to obey God's laws, the one that seems to come up most often, is because it will show that they are different. They're different. Again and again in these chapters we read that Israel are to do certain things because they're holy to the Lord. They're distinct. They're separate. They're different. And closely connected to that idea of holiness, we read that some things are clean while others are unclean. So, for example, chapter 12, Israel are to worship in a different way to the nations. Why? Because they're different. Because God is different and they're different. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. You ought to seek the place the Lord your God will choose. Don't worship where they worship. Destroy their places of worship. Why? Because you're different. But it's not just how you worship that shows that. Chapter 14, even what you eat will remind you you're different. 14 verse 2, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. He's chosen you to be his treasured possession. So verse 3, because you're different, don't eat any detestable thing. All sorts of animals you can eat, just not camels or rabbits or conies, whatever they are. Or verse 8, pigs, unclean. And then from the ocean, once again, some animals are clean, others are unclean. Or verse 11, all sorts of birds, some are clean, others are unclean. And so everything that you could possibly eat is to be separated into what's unclean and what's clean. But it's not a matter of hygiene. It's not a matter of getting sick. Have a look in verse 21, for example. Moses says, don't eat anything you find dead. A foreigner can eat it, just not you. Why? Because you are a people holy to the Lord your God. It's only unclean to you. It's fine for them. Not eating certain animals reminds God's people that they're separate. That seems to be the case for other sorts of laws as well. Nothing particularly wrong or unclean in themselves, other than it was about keeping certain things separate, not mixing one thing from another. Why? As a reminder that you are separate, that you are God's holy people. Like 14:21, when you're cooking, don't mix a young goat's meat with its mother's milk. Cook one, cook the other, just don't mix them. I think that's the same reason we've got 22:5, women not in men's clothing and men not in women's clothing. Don't mix the two, men and women, separate. Or 22:6, if you find a mother bird sitting on eggs, don't take them both. Don't just scoop the whole, don't mix them. Let the mother go and take the eggs, or leave the eggs and take the mother. But don't take both together. Keep them separate because you're separate. 22:9, don't mix two sorts of seeds. Keep them separate. Not because there's anything agriculturally unsound about that practice, just because it reminds you that you are separate. 22:10, don't mix an ox and a donkey pulling the same plough. Two oxen? Sure. Two donkeys? Sure. Just not one or the other. Same thing. 22:11, don't mix wool and linen in the same garment. Every area of life is to remind you that you're different and you're not to mix. Clean and unclean, holy, unholy, be different, be separate in every area of life. That was a truth that was hammered into Jews for generation after generation, century after century, until it became so central to their identity that the purpose shifted. And they began to think that it was in the doing of those laws that they became clean. It was by eating a certain amount of clean food that they became clean. Or touching a certain amount of clean things that they became clean. When the reality is, as Moses would point out, God's already made them his people. And all these laws did was remind them to be holy and separate. And by the time we come to Jesus, that was the mistake that lots of Jews were making. Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees want to know why Jesus' disciples don't ceremonially wash their hands after they've been to the shops. where the Gentiles would be selling stuff. And Jesus criticises them. He says, verse 6, Isaiah was right when he said about you hypocrites, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, Jesus is saying it's more important what's happening in here than what you do with your hands. God cares about being clean in here, not on the outside. And down in verse 18, he explains to the disciples, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it goes into his body, into his heart. It doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, says Matthew. Jesus declared all foods clean. Now that Jesus has come, those old reminders of clean and unclean, they're outdated, they're superseded. There's no need to keep food laws. All foods are clean. Now that Jesus has come, clean and unclean means something different. It becomes what you think about Jesus, how you treat him. And people who do that are going to be found in every nation, who eat all sorts of weird foods, clean and unclean, according to the old system. But what separates them is that they all have God's Holy Spirit, who makes them clean on the inside, where it counts. Which means now we don't need to keep those laws that remind us that we're different. And so we're free to eat anything. Instead, we're called to do other things that will show that we're different. Instead, we're called to do other things that show we're different. Now, all sorts of verses in the New Testament we could look at to do with living a certain way that shows that you're holy, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 to 12 is probably a beauty to pick. Peter says, but you, writing to Gentiles, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a holy nation, a people who belong to God. And then he goes on to say, since you're holy, live like it. Show that you're different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires. Since you're different, show that you're different. Sinful desires, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Live out who you are. Show that you are different by doing these things. Now, might I suggest that that is much harder? That's much more all-encompassing than simply wearing a certain type of clothing or eating or not eating a certain type of food. That's going to show in your whole life that you're different. Back to Deuteronomy, that's the first reason. Another reason Moses gives for obeying the law is that it reminds Israel of God's goodness. Reminds Israel of God's goodness. Like chapter 16, when they celebrate the festivals. Verse 3, celebrate the Passover with unleavened bread. Why? To remember that in Egypt you left in a hurry and you didn't have time to make bread. Remember how God rescued you. Or in chapter 14, verse 26, this one doesn't sound too difficult. Have a party, says Moses. 14, verse 26, have a party. Your tithes and your collection should be used to pay for a party. And your whole household gets to join in. They get to eat in the presence of God and to rejoice. The whole house gets to be thankful because he's blessed you with all these good things that you're enjoying. Remember everything he's done for you, says Moses. Or in chapter 15, verse 12, if a fellow Israelite becomes a slave to settle a debt with you, Moses says, make sure you release him after 7 years. That's just, that's compassionate. And be generous to him. Why should you be generous to the person who owes you money? Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Being generous and compassionate, it's not a way of earning God's favour. It's a way of reminding you of how good he is. And that's a motivation that doesn't change with Jesus. We should do things that remind us of his goodness, like what we're doing today. He commands us to celebrate the sacraments, to do certain things to remind us of his goodness. Baptism, that reminds us that God has washed away our sin. It's not just a memory, but there's a physicalness to it that helps us to remember. Whether that's your own baptism you remember back to, or whether it's just watching someone else be baptized. We see it, and that helps us to remember what God's done and to be thankful. Eating the Lord's Supper reminds us of how that washing happened, the process. Reminds us that our spiritual nutrition, our spiritual life comes from Jesus' sacrifice in our place. When we eat, we remember the cross, the ultimate sign of God's goodness to us. Sacraments are visual cues, memory joggers, just like lots of Israel's laws, to help forgetful and faithless saints to remember and to trust and to be thankful. We should obediently celebrate those things, the Lord's Supper and baptism, because they're for our good. Moving back to Moses, another reason Moses gives for his laws is because obedience reflects God's character. Obedience reflects God's character. His people should be like him. God is just and compassionate and reliable, and people who obey his laws should reflect those things, should reflect God's justice and compassion and reliability. Like chapter 15, Moses says it's okay to lend money, but every 7 years, cancel the debt. It doesn't make particularly good business sense, terrible business sense, but what it does do is it reflects God's generosity, reflects God's forgiveness and wiping of debts clean. Or chapter 16, verse 18, judges should be just. Don't show partiality. Don't accept bribes. Always make sure two witnesses bring an accusation. Always make sure the punishment fits the crime. Why? Because that sort of justice reflects God's character. God loves justice. And then there are laws that reflect God's character because of things that he hates. Like chapter 19, Moses is to set up cities of refuge where someone could flee if they'd accidentally killed someone. Because cities of refuge would stop a cycle of revenge killings. Why does God not want revenge killings? Verse 10, because he hates the shedding of innocent blood. It's not just for innocent blood to be shed. Chapter 25, some other things that God hates. He hates dishonest business practices. 25:15, you must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who acts dishonestly. Act consistently. Act without greed, says Moses. Why? Because that reflects God's character. He hates those things. And when we get all the way over to chapter 26, Moses will say this in 26:18. The Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? 1 Peter. And that you are to keep all his commands. He's declared that he will set you in praise, fame and honour high above all the nations he's made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. In other words, Moses is saying to the people, measure up to your calling. You are God's holy people. Be who you are. And these laws are how you can go about doing that. And even though that's going to look different for us today as Christians, there's that same incentive. It's the same command. Be who you are. Colossians chapter 3 is one example. It talks about measuring up to your calling. You're his holy people, now be that. Colossians chapter 3, it begins with a description. Since you've been raised with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. So that's your identity. Since that's who you are, then it will follow what that's going to mean for you. Live it out. Be who you are. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above. What does that mean? Verse 5, it means put to death whatever belongs to the sinful nature. Since you're a heavenly person, get rid of the earthly stuff. You used to do it, but now you should reflect God's character instead. Verse 10, Colossians 3, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Since you're in heaven, put on the image of the heavenly one. Verse 12 describes what that new self is going to look like. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who you are, since that's who you are, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, etc. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Reflect God's character. Be holy because he's holy. The last reason we need to pay attention to these laws of Moses is because it points us to Jesus. Moses' laws point us to Jesus. Some Christians think we no longer need to have anything to do with the laws of Moses, that all the laws do is to show our sinfulness. They think that Jesus has replaced the law, that since he's replaced the sacrifices, since he's declared all foods clean, since he makes us his people by faith and tells us instead to love God and to love our neighbour, some Christians will say that we need pay no attention to the law. But you know, that's not what Jesus thought. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, he's just getting warmed up in his Sermon on the Mount, his new law delivered from the mountain. And here's what he has to say about Moses' law. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the law, but he's not saying he's replaced it. To fulfill it, I think, means that he is the goal. He is the culmination of the law. He's not its alternative. It's still there. God's law is still there. It's still authoritative. It's still important. But what for? If we're not judged by whether we keep it or not, if the food laws are obsolete, then why is it still there? What's it for? Because it points to Jesus. It shows us what Jesus is like. It shows us why we need Jesus. It asks the questions that Jesus is the answer to. In Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 verse 44, they can't believe it's really him. And he says to them, this is what I told you when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's a way of saying that the whole Old Testament, the law of Moses, the writings and the prophets, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. It's written about him. It describes him. It points to him. It anticipates him. Let me just show you briefly how that works itself out in the chapters we're looking at today. First thing we learn from these chapters is that sin is serious. Just punishment for sin is death. You can't overlook sin. You can't pay for it cheaply. Idolatry deserves death. Contempt of court deserves death. Even a rebellious son deserves death. 21:21. Sin is deadly, these chapters teach. But then we see that forgiveness of sin is costly. 21 verses 1 to 9. Sin is costly. The blood guilt from an unsolved murder, that's difficult to remove. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work to get rid of, to forgive sins. Chapter 17 verse 1 teaches us that the forgiveness of sin requires a perfect sacrifice. No blemishes. Perfect sacrifice. Chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, it talks about a king who will obey God's laws carefully. He should be a brother, someone from your own people who will obey God's laws carefully. That's just a start. The rest of Scripture describes a Passover lamb whose blood protects the people it covers. The rest of Scripture describes the substitutionary atonement of a goat who bears the sins of people and who heads out into the wilderness to die. Describes a high priest who'll stand between people and God. It describes a suffering servant who'll bear the iniquity for us all, whose wounds will heal. All of those sorts of things, pictures and object lessons and questions that need answers, pictures that illustrate, that smooth the way, that help us to understand when truth comes. Every part of it stays in place. Every part stays in place. Moral, judicial, ceremonial, if you want to break the law up in three ways, but they all remain. Not because we must obey it, but because it points to Jesus. Because it shows us our need. Because it reminds us of his character, of what he's like. It illustrates it for us. Because it reminds us to be thankful for his grace. Perhaps you know 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul commends the Old Testament scriptures to Timothy. He says, you know how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are... Now, he's not talking about the Bible we have, he's talking about the Old Testament. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Old Testament, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These laws in Deuteronomy are useful for those things. These laws in Deuteronomy can make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, says Paul. They're useful to teach and rebuke and correct and train you, to make you thoroughly equipped. So we need to pay attention to them. But we're not to let them judge us. Someone's described to me that the law is like a retired professor. The law is like a retired professor. He used to have lots of information that he would make you conform to certain things and he would have the authority to pass and fail you, but not anymore. He's retired. He just sits in his study and he reads and he's available for your helpful advice and he can point you in all sorts of useful directions, but he doesn't grade you anymore. He can't fail anybody anymore. And that's us. As long as you're connected to Jesus, we can look to the law for all sorts of useful things to point us to him. As long as we're trusting Jesus' works instead of our own obedience to those things. The law is helpful, but powerless. So let these laws guide you. Let them help you remember that you're different. Let these laws remind you of God's goodness. Let them remind you to reflect on his character. Let them encourage you to reflect his character in your dealings with each other. And let them point you to Jesus. And we're going to do that especially now as we obey his command to celebrate his meal in a few moments. Let's pray.